like them or loathe them, you just can't avoid them. And it's the voices at Christmas. Whether you're aware of it or not aware of it, you're being impacted and inflicted with all kinds of voices that are seeking your attention and seeking a response from you. They sort of evoke nostalgia and joy in some, and quite the opposite with others. Many people struggle with Christmas for a variety of reasons. We attend church, and over the last few weeks we have listened to familiar passages of Scripture. And the danger with us is that we become overly familiar with them, and we lose the wonder. We lose the majesty. We lose the glory of what happened. And we get into a confused state that we don't know whose voice to listen to, because they're coming at us in every direction. So the question this morning is, what kind of voice should we listen to and heed this Christmas? If those voices are coming at us without invitation, then what kind of voice ought we to listen to and heed? And the answer is God's voice. Because that voice needs to be truly heard in the midst of all that's going on and in the midst of all the confusion. And I want to do three things. I want us to see the big picture that Vaughan Roberts talks about in his book that I really recommend. The meta-narrative of the great story of the voice of God at Christmas. Firstly, I want to think about the historic voice. Let's hear the historic voice. And the historic voice goes back right to the Pentateuch. Right to the place whereby the five books of the Bible are recorded for us. And right inside those, there is a line that you begin to see that there is a Messiah coming down the track. Someone is coming, and those five books begin to declare, and they begin to imply that there is a Savior, a Redeemer. In fact, in Genesis 3, 14 and 15, it says, I'm declaring war between you. At the opening stanza of this great book, it says, I'm declaring war between you and the serpent and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He'll wound your head and you'll wound his heel. What a strange thing to say. And in these words, we hear the voice of God early doors. God is speaking loudly, clearly, unambiguously, and we need to hear his voice. That there would be a Messiah who would be born of a woman. And Genesis opens with the foundational stories of our humanity, and we're immediately impacted by it and our relationship with God. So in the Pentateuch, the first five books, we hear God's voice. And here in those books of the Hebrew text, God's voice is heard. Mankind, male and female, will be made in the image of God. For us, that seems commonplace. For them, it was new. Adam is told to eat of all the trees but one. But both he and Eve listened to the voice of the serpent. So as God's voice is being heard but not heeded, Eve is listening to the serpent, and Adam as well, resulting in spiritual, emotional, and physical death. The consequences of listening to wrong voices. God then appears in the garden, begins to explain the deadly consequences of their attitude and their actions. And God then speaks directly to them as individuals, as to the people of Israel, and to the nations. But in Genesis 3:15, we find the first promise of a Redeemer. Nestled in that chapter after the creation story is the Redeemer coming down the track. And this prophecy was that out of the seed of Eve would come a Savior who was powerful enough to defeat the serpent. Even though you have succumbed to the serpent, there is one coming who will defeat the serpent. And he will deliver humanity from the power of sin and shame and death. And over Christmas, we need to get our theological minds clicking. Not just nostalgia, not just sentiment, but sticking the fork of our minds into the meat of God's Word, that here we have the Pentateuch, Genesis, the opening book, telling us of a Savior, of a Redeemer who would deal with the serpent. So our roots have intellectual integrity, biblical credibility, and we're basing on a good foundation. But then we have the patriarchs, and we need to hear God's voice from them. If the Pentateuch is speaking God's voice, the patriarchs, who are they? The patriarchs were people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, etc. And through them we see the unfolding biblical narrative. The story takes another stage. Spiritual line through which the Redeemer, the seed of Abram, would come. This telescope helps us see the distance. Got to hear God's voice. Abraham was given a glorious promise. Genesis 12, 15 and 17. Isaac would be a type of Christ, illustrating that the Messiah who was coming, there would be glimpses of him in Isaac's life. Jacob would become the father of 12 tribes. Joseph himself would foreshadow the coming of the Lord Jesus. Judah would be chosen tribe from which the Messiah would come. And David, through whom God promised an eternal kingdom, would be born, all pointing to a Savior. So there is intellectual credibility, biblical credulity for us to trust the story behind the Pentateuch and the story communicated by the patriarchs. The historical voice was progressively speaking and revealing 1,000 years later. And David gave birth in Mary to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. You say, but a secular world, what do they say? Well, Josephus, the Jewish historian, affirms there was a historical Jesus. Pliny, who was a secular historian, who did not accept the gospel, said that there was a Lord Jesus Christ, though he didn't use him as Lord. Or Christ. He said there was a Jesus. So today, in 2017, in December, we should wonder in amazement at this meta-narrative of the big story surrounding the incarnation. The bruising of Jesus' heel, Jewish humble birth, Herod's persecution of the baby Jesus, his forced trip to Egypt, his temptation by Satan on the mountain, the hatred of people, the pain in the Garden of Gethsemane, eventually the cross, was fulfilling the patriarch's voice. There is hope. Because as we look back, and we consider Hebrews 2 and 14 and 15, it says this, that the Messiah would take on Satan at the cross and conquer him. So what was promised in early doors, Genesis 3, 15, and what was told by the Pentateuch and the patriarchs was now being fulfilled in the historical Jesus, who was born, who lived, who died, and rose again, and defeated by embracing death. In himself, he destroyed the devil's hold on death. Praise God. You can get excited at that if you want. This is good. the historical voice communicating the Messiah. The prophetic voice. What about the prophetic voice? 780 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus, God sent the prophet Isaiah, 8th century, to speak to King Hezekiah of Judah. And in that conversation, light was beginning to come at the end of the tunnel. A lot had happened. They spoke and wrote about the immediate future and the distant future. The prophet was God's vehicle. He was God's mouthpiece. When he said, "Thus saith the Lord," it happened. And so the immediate context. Ahaz was the 13th king of Judah, and from the line of David. In 741, this wicked king was alarmed that Rehan, the king of Syria, had joined forces to initiate and incite Judah and would place their own king on the throne of Jerusalem. Ahaz refused to trust God. We need to understand the immediate context of Isaiah 7. We like the wider context, but we need to understand something of the immediate context. Ahaz refused to trust God to provide protection. But instead he took gold out of Solomon's temple and sent it to the king of Assyria, hoping for protection. Isaiah said to the king in chapter 7 and 11, "Ask for a sign from God." The prophet speaks to the king and he says, "Ask for a sign from God. Don't manipulate, don't scheme, but seek God." The king says, "No way. I don't need God's help. I have the Assyrian army. I can influence, I can wheel and deal and get my own way." Isaiah says, "Ask for a sign." He appeals to him again in chapter 7, 13 and 14, tells him to listen to God's voice because God is going to give him a sign. Listen to God's voice. He wants to speak to you. He wants to be articulate. He wants to communicate. You need to listen to him. Ahaz says, "No way, Hosea, this is not for me." And God is gracious, but Ahaz would not listen, nor would he heed the sign. And he, like many, failed to listen to the 8th century prophets like Hosea and Micah, the writing prophets. They said, "No, we're not listening to this voice." The wider context. The prophecy has an immediate context, yes, but it has a wider audience in view. The prophet is foretelling, but he's foretelling. He's saying, "Here's the immediate context for you, Ahaz. But there is something again coming down this track, someone. And God is going to give you a sign." While the lens had a focus, it also had a wide angle. And Isaiah gives a little more detail. He says in chapter 9, 6 and 7, "For his child has been born for us, the gift of a son for us. He'll take over the running of the world." Wow. "His name will be the Amazing Counselor." It's a paraphrase. "Strong God, Eternal Father, Prince of Wholeness. His ruling with authority will grow and there will be no limits to the wholeness he brings. He'll rule over the historic David's throne and the promised kingdom." In other words, the people who sit in darkness in every generation will see a light. They'll hear a voice, but will they heed it? The prophetic voice was speaking. God was speaking to our fathers in the past through the prophet. And the prophetic voice had that immediate context, and it had that wider context. Many generations do not listen to that voice. We have a more sure word of testimony in the whole biblical narrative. We need to catch the wonder of it all. I think we've lost it. We lose it because it becomes trite and superficial, and we become subconscious. And it just is like the music in the shops as we walk through Bangor and Newton Arms. It just is in the background here. Isaiah was saying Ahaz had heard the history of God's actions in the past. He says, you know the story, Ahaz. You know the past. The redemption of the Jews from the land of Egypt. The destruction of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. The conquest of Canaan. You know that, Ahaz. You know the establishment of the monarchy, David and Solomon. But you choose, like many chose, not to listen to that prophetic voice. They needed the Holy Spirit to awaken us from our lethargy, from our overfamiliarity, and from our spiritual tiredness. Do you feel like that this morning? Ahaz says, no, I can take it into my own hands. I don't need a sign from God. I can manipulate, I can scheme, I can work this out logically. I'm not going to be suspending my thoughts and ask for a sign. How trivial. Are you listening? Are you heeding God's voice? Tozer, you remember, I mentioned it before, said we have an articulate God. He's always speaking. He's always speaking. We're not always listening. And sometimes our hearts can get so hard and stubborn and complacent. We say, speak, Lord, but we're not listening, and we're certainly not heeding his voice. The historic voice. The prophetic voice. And then thirdly, the angelic voice. The angel said to Mary, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. She was the Blessed Virgin Mary. And the angel said to her, you are going to conceive a child. Think about it. And she said, how can this be? And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You will conceive in your womb a child by the Holy Spirit. And as she works this through in her head and cannot work it through logically, she just submits and says, I am the Lord's servant. I will accept your voice. And she did it by faith. Matthew 1:18-33, the angel says to Joseph, want to explain what's going on with your girlfriend? The birth of Jesus in Mary's womb. He needs explanation. The meaning of the virgin birth then. The voice of the angel was extremely significant. While there was a story here, there had been 500 years of silence and nothing, and just the voice of the patriarchs that they heard about and the voice of the Pentateuch that they possibly had. But there had been darkness and silence. And now the angel appears and he says to Mary and he says to Joseph, there's going to be a new phenomenon here. The meaning, both Mary and Joseph needed to heed the voice of the angel, but it wasn't easy. Joseph was hearing the fact that in Mary's womb, a male child would grow, yet all the fullness of the Godhead would actually exist in him. Wow! The eternal, Son of the eternal God, who existed from all eternity, would actually be born of a woman, and she would be the vehicle, and it would be her and Joseph's girlfriend. We sanitize this incarnation too much. This young couple had to try and get their head around this and try to understand something of the significance of what it meant. This is mind-blowing, requiring a lot of trust. It's requiring a lot of belief. It's requiring a lot of confidence. She especially was aware of the historic voice and the prophetic voice, now the angelic voice. Hard to imagine the meaning and the significance of the virgin birth then. Rabbi Zacharias, I think he said this, someone said it. God has given enough reason to make faith a reasonable thing and left out enough not to live by reason alone. Say it again. God has given enough reason to make faith a reasonable thing, and he has left out enough so that we don't live by reason alone. Mary and Joseph, though they were confronted by an angel, that was scary. But then they were being told they were going to have a child, even though they had never consummated any marriage, they were just engaged. And they couldn't get their head around this intellectually or in any way, but they're having to trust the voice. They were having to exercise faith. And maybe today, this Christmas, that's what you're having to do. The dots just don't all line up, or the ducks are not all lining up for you, and you would like to trust in Christ and exercise faith alone in Christ, but intellectually you are not absolutely convinced, and you may never be. But there is enough reason in the meta-narrative from Genesis right through to Revelation to make faith a reasonable thing. And there's enough reason to leave it out so that you live by faith alone. You must trust Christ. Faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. It's taking that first step even when you don't know the big story. The meaning of the virgin birth then necessitated faith and trust and confidence. And the meaning of the virgin birth now. This is a great doctrine. Today in 2017, we need to recapture its truth. I'm a bit biased about my Anglicanism, but I had a good experience there. And they major on the incarnation in their confessions and in their singing. John 1:14 says, "The Word, the divine Logos, became flesh and tabernacled among us." The wonder of it all. In early doors in Genesis 3:14, 15. Then through the Pentateuch, then through the patriarchs, then into the prophets. And now he appears late in time. So today we affirm with confidence that there was a historical Jesus, the Messiah. But those of us who believe and the reliability of the biblical story are forced to conclude that at the kernel of our faith is the virgin birth. I have met in the last year more JWs and Mormons in Bangor than I have met in the last 40 years. I've taken them all dineros and treated them well, and we've had a discussion. And we had a discussion on the reliability and the credibility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they fall there, especially the JWs. We believe that the miraculous conception was necessary to preserve the humanity of Jesus. We need to plumb that depth. The birth was designed by God so that the eternal Son could take on the body of flesh without tainted by human nature or an inward desire to sin. There was no sin in him. He was flawless. He was sinless. He was spotless. He was pure. And it necessitated a virgin birth. Perfect man and perfect God. Wonder of wonders that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And you can trust Christ. He is credible. He became the second Adam, God and man in one person, so that when we place our faith in him as the sin bearer, he's willing to take our sins on himself and to impart to us his righteousness. What does all that mean? It simply means we are sinful, he is holy, and through repentance and faith, we can have a relationship with him. Have you got that? That's the meaning of the virgin birth now. The angelic voice had to be heard. And it needed to be heeded. And it demanded a step of faith for Joseph and a step of faith for Mary, and they made it. What about you? About me? Maybe you've got older. You're a bit tired spiritually. Maybe even a bit cynical. Can't cope with the mystery of life and how stuff happens in your life. God is asking you to trust him when you cannot trace his ways. Asking you to have faith in him even when there's stuff you don't get. We have the forgiveness of God on the ground of Christ's perfect life, his victorious death, and his glorious resurrection. There will be voices speaking, singing, shouting. But the historic voice is credible. The prophetic voice, timely. And the angelic voice. We have a more sure word of testimony in the revelation of God's word that is telling us the big story, the meta-narrative, and it's saying the incarnation is a foundation stone upon which we build. The cross and the resurrection is something we embrace. Great is the mystery of godliness. We need to hear his voice. And if you hear his voice, what do you mean hear his voice, Freddie? What's that about? Hearing his voice through the Bible. Hearing his voice in my heart. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Maybe God has spoken to you this morning, this Christmas, on the eve of Christmas Day, and he's saying, you know what? I'm not going to get all my answers. But there is enough reason here that makes it credible. And there's enough reason left out to make faith a reasonable thing. maybe this morning, you're saying, I want to trust Christ as my Savior. There will be folks in there after communion. They'd love to pray with you. Because you know what? It's like one beggar telling another beggar how to find bread. They haven't got it all sussed. They're strugglers too. But they can encourage you. Let's pray. Let's just take a moment or two to pray. Father, we just want to thank you today for the voice of God. We thank you, Lord, for the credibility and the intellectual integrity we find in the whole gamut of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for the Pentateuch. We thank you for being laced with a coming Messiah, illustrated in the tabernacle and the temple and the sacrifices. We thank you for the patriarchs who, like Abraham, looked for that day way in the horizon. We thank you for the prophets. We thank you for the minor prophets and the major prophets, the writing prophets. We thank you for the poetry and the wisdom literature, all helping us, undergirding our faith. And we thank you for the New Testament, the New Covenant, revealing to us the Messiah that God had spoken to our fathers in the past through the prophets, but has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the wonder of it all. Forgive us that it becomes trite to us and commonplace and superficial rather than amazing. Oh God, we pray that your Spirit may take up what we already know, warm our hearts, so that we catch this Christmas something of the big story of God revealing himself progressively and ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.